So we continue on this week with Peter's first letter, chapter 1, starting at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here, but in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the words of the Lord stand forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I get all excited about preaching and I end up missing other things. So thank you for keeping me in line. Our church here, by the way, those who are visiting here, they're used to me. And this is what I occasionally end up doing. But thank you that you'll love me anyway. You know, living in kind of an unstable world we live in right now, we're praying for stability. We're praying that the tenuous stuff that's going over on in the Middle East would come to a peaceful, real, long-lasting resolution, whether it's Iran or Ukraine or some of the warring countries in Africa and Christian persecution and all this stuff that's going on, and even in our own country. In an unstable world, a question some of you might ask is, how do we invest for the future in an unstable world? Now, on a plain level here, on an earthly level, some would say, well, stocks or bonds or real estate or precious metals or Bitcoin or whatever it might be are different things that you can do to try to invest for your future. But you know, none of those things are sure things. And I want us to think in a different plane when it comes to our investments. God wants us to invest in Him, and it's a sure thing. It's an eternal thing. It's not a temporary thing. It's an eternal thing. So I asked a question to start this morning, and I asked this question because I think some people in the church believe this is how God is, and He's not. How does God grade? How would we do if God graded on a curve? You know? And there are some people in the church that I think believe that's what God does. They look around them and say, well, I'm doing a little better than my neighbor is over there. And I go to church, and I bet you at least half of them there, I'm more holy than they are. I mean, if God's grading on a curve, I'm on the upside of that curve, and I'm okay. I'm going to do it. There's some in the church that think that's what God does, and I'm telling you something, you're way off base if that's the way you think. Or maybe it's just pass-fail. No curve, it's just pass-fail. What's pass-fail? I mean, in school, if you had 59%, that was fail. If you had 60, at least you passed. What's pass-fail when it comes to God, if that's how He grades us? What about AI? You know, in the college world today, it's so much easier for people to cheat. You know, you can have AI do something for you. And Is it really the student that's doing it, or is it AI that's created this for them? There are pastors who use AI to do their sermons. I'm not here to say right, wrong, or otherwise. But what's real and what's not? Who's doing the work? Is it AI or the Holy Spirit, you know? What's going on here? How does God grade? Does he use a scale similar to the pass-fail? If right outweighs wrong, then maybe I've made it. Does he grade on our performance? All of these I just mentioned to you, none of them are correct. God grades us on Christ's performance. Think about that for a moment. God grades us on Christ's performance in this sense. He filled the gap between where we lack, and he made us holy because of what he did on the cross by his shed blood, and that he rose from the dead. And we are made holy before God because of what he did for us. We can't do it ourselves. We are not good enough. 51% isn't good enough. 90% isn't good enough. Christ covered the gap. And because of what he did for us, we are justified, just as if we didn't, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary and when he rose again from the dead. So let me take this then and get into the text this morning. If it's based on what Jesus did, no sweat. Start with verse 17. Let me read it again for you. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Maybe in the world today, in the church today, sometimes there's a misunderstanding. Says right here in the text, he paid for our sin. He gave us eternal life. We didn't earn eternal life, and we can't forgive ourselves. He forgave us for our sin. But he still calls us to account for what we have done for him. 1 Corinthians 3:11. I want to just share this text real briefly with you. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, so we get a handle on what is the expectation of us as believers in Jesus Christ? Paul is sharing with a church in Corinth, verse 11. He says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." You see, even in this text, it says, Christians are called to account for the way we live. It's already been paid for. Your redemption has been paid for. But still, when we stand before God in the end, we are called to account for how we lived our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, and there will be either a sense of loss or perhaps a sense of gain. But we need to recognize that, but recognize it in the sense that is meant to be recognized, not as a performance-based salvation, but that we are called to account for the way we lived our life under the one who saved us from ourselves. The payment was in blood, not gold or silver. That's perishable. But the payment for what was owed was paid in blood by Jesus Christ. And we are called, as we go back again to verse 7, to live in reverent fear. What's that mean? Awesome respect. He paid a big price for me. When we sing these songs that talk about the Lamb of God, who shed his blood, I can't help but sometimes just weep in joy because he paid an awful price for me. This isn't just a story that has some really cool parts to it. This is what he did to redeem you and me. This is real. This isn't just a story that you read about. It has an effect on our lives. It's kind of like living in reverent fear of our parents. They love us in spite of what we have done. Our parents still love us. I've told my kids there's nothing they could ever do that would cause me not to love them. I remember one time, one of them, I don't remember which one, said, "Well, what if we killed you?" I still, if I was still alive, would say, "I love you." No matter how horrible the thing is that you did to me. Now, as parents, too, we want to discipline our children and teach our children the right thing and the right way to live. But God loves you and me oftentimes in spite of ourselves. He still loves us. As we continue on with the text, verse 20 and 21, it talks about the prophets being foretold. The prophets were told. He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The prophets told about him. They knew about him. They didn't know everything about him, but they knew about him, and they told, and those who Peter was talking to said, "You're the recipient of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we are the recipient of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He came into the world for us. Yet he was chosen before the creation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld his glory, Jesus Christ." That's what John 1:1 and following tells us. God's plan from the beginning. Satan couldn't alter anything. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. You know, when I think about that, I sometimes wonder what Satan knew and what he didn't know. And when Jesus went to the cross, I'm wondering if Satan thought, "You didn't plan this part, did you?" And think about the resurrection. "Oh, you got thrown for a loop, dude. You lose. I win." I like that. I've got a little testosterone there that's got to get going. But, you know, Satan worked his butt off to try to destroy what God was trying to do. But God had the plan from the beginning, and Satan was not going to alter that plan. Jesus did what he did. It didn't change anything as far as what God was doing. It was completing what God wanted to do. And it says in those verses, 20 and 21, that through him, that is Jesus, you and I believe in God. So our faith and hope are in God through him. I want to make that clear because there's a lot of generic belief in God in today's world. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I believe in God. So everybody believes in God. What God do you believe in? Is it the God of the Bible? Is the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to live amongst us, to die for our sin and raise again? Because if you don't believe in that God, your God is not a redeeming God. But if you believe in the God who sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to do what he did, then you believe in God, Yahweh, the one the Bible speaks about. So our faith and hope are in him because of what Jesus Christ did. You can't exclude Jesus in the equation, folks. He is the completion of what God wanted to do for us. So, if we believe in God, what's that mean for us? It means that we want to obey the truth. Therefore, if we believe in God through Jesus Christ and what he did for us, if we are obeying the truth, then we have a love that God has given us that is different than the love we had previous to that. And it's a love that allows us to love in a way we never loved before. Loving our brothers and sisters from a changed heart. Loving the world in a way we never loved them before. Folks, we need to show that love of God to a lost world instead of sitting in the church and saying, oh, those awful people out there. We need to love the lost like God loves us and stop pointing at fingers at everybody, because you know what? There's three fingers pointing back at us. We have a problem too. We still struggle with sin. We know we're redeemed. We know God loves us. We know God forgave us. But we also need to recognize that God, too, can forgive those who are still lost. And we need to love them, sincerely love them, instead of pointing fingers at them. So what motivates us, then, to be holy, to obey? 22 and 23, I just want to read it again for us, and then we'll come to a close. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. You can do it now, because we have Jesus. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. So what motivates us to obey, to be holy? It's not to gain entrance into the pearly gates, because he already got that for us. He already paid for the mortgage. It's already ours. It's not to impress others, and yet there are those like the Pharisees that want to impress others with their outward stuff. It's to show gratitude for the gift. I hope we get this. It's to show gratitude for the gift. He did such a great thing for me. I want my entire life from that point forward to just be in gratitude for that gift that he gave me, a gift I could never earn. That's what motivates me to obey. That's what motivates me to love. That's what motivates me to do whatever it is I do, because I am grateful. It's not to gain brownie points or another crown, because you know what we do with the crowns? I just talked to someone this morning about that too. You know what we do with the crowns? We set them at the feet, foot of the cross. They belong to him, really, not to us. It's to honor the giver of the gift. It's to say thank you for saving me. And then it's to spread that eternal truth to others. That's what Peter wanted the church to do. He wanted them to understand the depth of God's love. He wanted them to understand the investments that you make really should be eternal investments. And eternal investments gain interest on earth as others experience the same thing. I hope you've been listening this morning to the word of God, 1 Peter. It's important for us to know it. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for your salvation through Jesus Christ. God, I just pray you'd help us to recognize how great that gift is, and live in obedience to you. How great that gift is, and live in such a way that all we want to do is show gratitude to you, and we show gratitude to you by living out your love in the world we live in. May others come to know you, because we are showing our love for you, because you first loved us. Thank you, in the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to close with me, if you would, to I Surrender All, 366 in the hymnals, also up on the screen this morning. Would you stand as we sing?
I surrender all to give.
Let's pray. God, perhaps this morning, the song we just sang, we're having a real difficult time surrendering it all to you. We're a little too tied in to the stuff that we have. It's temporal. It doesn't last. You are the only thing that lasts. Our relationship with you is the only thing that lasts. And I pray, Lord, if there are those here this morning that may know you as Lord and Savior, but they're still holding on to way too much. Help us, all of us, to surrender all we know of ourselves to you and use it for your glory. And perhaps, Lord, there are some here this morning that have never surrendered anything because they've never given their heart to you because you gave your life for them. This could be the moment, right now, where they say yes to Jesus. Lord, I pray that there would be someone here this morning that says yes to Jesus. And as we finish our time of prayer, enjoy our time in the fellowship hall with the food that's been prepared and the beauty outside, if we'd like to walk around and see it. Lord, I pray that perhaps if there's anyone here that would like to talk, I'd love to listen. So God, thank you in the precious and the holy and the wonderful name of the one who shed his blood for us and rose again. Jesus' name. Amen.